Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 4. Isaiah chapter 4. You say, weren't we there during Sunday school? Yeah, we were. We sure were. But there's some other really, really great stuff in this passage. And some of you, because you were involved in another part of the ministry in Sunday school, were not able to hear what we did during Sunday school. This will be new to you. Others, we're going to have a completely different perspective on a passage that we've seen. Isaiah chapter 4. It only has 6 verses in it. And we're going to read them again, and this time, rather than make the doctrinal application to Israel that we saw during Sunday school, we are going to make the spiritual application to you, because there are many things in this passage of Scripture that fit a Christian in whom Christ dwelleth. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1, in that day 7 women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat of our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem should be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night, for upon all the glory shall be a defense. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. Let's pray. Father, we ask you now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, please fill us with your Holy Spirit. It is our great desire, Father, to please you, and we do pray that the things you have for us in this Scripture will be used by you to really edify these saints, Father, and truly to bring glory to you, and Father, also to bring the lost to Jesus Christ. And while we're praying here, Father, we pray for the Berean Baptist Church in Pendleton, Oregon, under the leadership and pastorate of Carl Loturco. We also pray for Mount Hope Baptist Church in Harrison, Ohio, under John Niehaus. And we ask you, Lord, take care of these fellows. They've requested that we be praying for them as a result of their communication with Pastor School. And we ask you, Lord, to bless them in their pulpits, fill them with your Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, you'll give them good men and women that will help them in the ministry and good families. I pray that the churches will grow spiritually, and as a result, numerically, while they're out telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ, give them plenty of finances to pay their bills, good health, Father, and continual anticipation of the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Father, work in such a way here today that when we leave, we'll know that you've really, really answered our prayer and done this work in our midst, for we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So when you read this passage of Scripture, the doctrinal application is to Israel during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Truly, what happens to them right after the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when he restores Israel, and we looked at all that, so I won't repeat those things that happened, but you're actually seeing things that are going to be fulfilled, and it's very appropriate and very timely that the Lord would say these things in Isaiah chapter 4, because beginning with Isaiah chapter 1, from 1, 2, and 3, all he's done is just showed his disgust with them because of their wickedness and because of their idolatry and their filthiness and other things going on. And he says, you know, in spite of all that, when I come in that day, I'm going to clean you up. And things are going to be fixed up. You know, that's a wonderful thing. But I'll tell you something. It's hard for us to personally get excited about that because that relates to somebody else. Now, I get excited about it because I know the promises that God made to Israel, and I want to see those fulfilled. The Bible says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, they shall prosper that love thee. And so, you know, you want to see Israel get the upper hand and get in a right relationship with God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and in that is going to be great celebration. But somehow or another, we are just egomaniac enough that we want to find ourselves in every passage. And, you know, so there's something about us in here, too, and let's make the application because that's going to actually encourage us and spiritually edify us in a way that simply teaching the doctrine won't be able to do. Now notice, first of all, in this passage, some of the similarities to us as Christians. First of all, he says here in verse 1, Seven women shall take hold of one man. Okay, now the application there is, no. No, that's the other religion. Cross the pond. No, a little further in the passage. Let us be called by thy name. All right, the first thing that happens when you truly receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior is you got a new designation. And you are called by his name. Now, I realize that different ones of us have a different approach to this word Christian. The Bible says in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. All right? And so I was talking to a fellow just the other day, and he said, well, I'm not going to let them call me that, because can you imagine how Christ-like you'd truly have to be in order to be called a Christian? But probably when they were called Christians, it was probably in a designation that was many times used in a derogatory way. For instance, whenever people want to be derogatory toward Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't call them Jehovah's Witnesses, they call them Russellites. Why? Because Charles Taze Russell is the one that started that movement, and so they identify that movement with the man. If somebody gets in a fuss with the Church of Christ, then what they'll do in order to do that, they won't call them Church of Christ, they'll call them Campbellites. Why? Because it was a movement or a doctrine that was started by Alexander Campbell. And so if somebody wanted to be disgusted with the disciples who were so closely associated with the Lord Jesus Christ, that being filled with the Holy Spirit, they were literally turning the world upside down. They'd say, oh, those are Christians. Those are the ones that are following the doctrines and teachings of Jesus Christ, you see. Well, today that word has been misused so much now they say Christian, and that means anybody that's not a Jew, not a Muslim, or not an atheist. Okay? Whatever you are. But that's not really what a Christian is. A Christian, as we use the term and as you see it in the Bible, that's somebody that has gotten saved by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ is now indwelling that vessel, and they're not the same person they were before they got saved. And you put on all the front you want to and try to live like a Christian by following what you read in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, but I'll tell you something, if you were truly honest with yourself, when you look in the mirror to shave your face, you will know that you are anything but what Jesus Christ prescribed. You don't become in His image until you get saved and get Him on the inside. He's the one that has to make those changes. There's no way you and I can live the Christian life the way it is supposed to be lived in our own power. Jesus has to do that work. And when He gets up in the inside and your life begins to pattern, hey, if somebody wants to call you a Christian because they're seeing things in your life that are more like Christ than they are like the world, you know what? It may be derogatory to them, but it's a compliment to the work of your Savior, and that's a good thing. Before we got saved, we were in Adam, so we were Adamites. Or Adamians, you know. But now we are Christians because we've left Adam's family. We are now in Christ's family, and thank God for that. We can truly be called by His name. Now, I'll tell you something. It is a lot to live up to. Don't be a reproach to your Savior and let yourself be called a Christian and know that Christ is inside, but live like the world and the devil. That's not a good thing. If you're going to take the name, live up to the name by allowing Him to do what He wants to do in your life. Okay? So that way you don't get this confusion that people have today about Christianity. You know, with our Christianity comes privileges. What a great thing. What a great thing to be here today preaching the Word of God. What a great thing to be opening the Word of God, knowing the Holy Spirit is ministering the words to us. That's a privilege, but it's also a responsibility because we have got to do something about what we hear. So let's take those things seriously. When we take the name of Christ, let's be sure we live up to that name by letting Him do what He wants to do. All right, so we're called by His name, but that's not all. The second thing we see in here is He takes away our reproach. Look again in verse 1. Let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. Well, if you got saved in Vacation Bible School and you have lived for the Lord ever since then and been filled with the Spirit of God and let Him live His life in you, you know something? You're not looking back on your life with any real regrets. You might be upset that you lied to your mother when you were 3 years old, but, you know, I think you and she have probably gotten over it by now. But some of us got saved or turned around a little later in life, and there's some stuff back there that's not good, okay? But you know something? Look at this. He took away our reproach. The Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ in Psalm 69, verse 9, the reproaches of them that reproach thee have fallen on me. Paul quotes that in Romans chapter 15, verse 3, and he says, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. What does that mean? That means when we did those things that we did that were contrary to God, we were in trouble with God and we were facing reproach from the Lord. Yet Jesus Christ stepped in, intervened, took the bullet for us, received the reproach that was actually supposed to be given back to us, and we get off scot-free. Let me tell you something, boy. To get in on that deal, listen, I deserve to pay for the sins that I've committed, and I am so thankful that I don't have to. When people say to you, and I know it's kind of an overused cliche today, but they'll say, how you doing? I asked a man the other day, we were up in Austin, I said, how you doing? He said, better than I deserve. Okay, I understand that. Because what we deserve and what we've gotten are not the same thing. But hey, you know something? Don't let that be cliche. Think about it when you say it the next time. I'm better than I deserve. Think about what you truly deserve. Think about what you're getting. This is wonderful. You're not bearing the reproach because Jesus Christ did. Truly, and I like to repeat it as often as I can because I've just got to be clear in our minds. You take any sin that you've committed in your life and consider what that made you. If a person lies, he's a liar. If he kills, he's a murderer. If he hates his brother, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3 that he's a murderer. If he could be a fornicator, adulterer, he could be a dope addict, he could be a drunkard, he could be a reveler, he could be an extortioner. All those things that the Bible calls are related to the sins those folks commit, that we have committed. And the strange and wonderful thing about Christianity is that Jesus Christ allowed His Father to call Him those bad names because He took our sins. And so He was the extortioner, the adulterer, the covetous man, the idolater, the railer, the reveler, and all that. That's incomprehensible. That He would allow His Father to give Him that reproach that belonged to us so that we could get off and be called the sons of God. Wow. If you haven't thought of anything to thank God for, why don't you thank Him for that? If you've run against an island of ingratitude while sailing your vessel in the stream of glory to God, and you've hit dry land and you just can't think, get off the. You'll be able to get off that land when you start thanking God for taking your reproach. Considering that's how much we deserve. But that's not all. We're called by His name. He takes away our reproach. Not only that, we become a beautiful branch in His vine. Look at verse 2. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. When you read John chapter 15, I recognize there's some parts of that passage that are a little bit hard to deal with doctrinally, but the general theme is easy to comprehend. You get saved, you are now grafted in to an olive tree. You are in this as a branch on a vine, and the Lord says that He just wants you to bear fruit. And that fruit really, listen, is not fruit that you have to even worry about producing. The Spirit of God is producing it inside of you. And you become a beautiful branch in His vine. Now listen, if you think about the way the Lord looked at you before you got saved, or has looked at you at some of the things that you've done and thought and said in your life, and then suddenly all that's taken away and you're plugged in and now the Holy Spirit fills you and you are producing love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And these wonderful things are happening and people are saying, whoa, something's different about your life. And you're able to tell people about Jesus Christ and some more getting saved and connected to that vine. You know something? That is beautiful and glorious to God. That is a useful, fruitful life. You get to actually stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ and you have something to present to Him, some usefulness and beauty which wasn't even available to you before you got saved. That's a wonderful thing. And you know, the fruit that is born in that vine is beautiful in that, like members of a body, we know we're also members of a body, and members of a body, we all have these various functions that we do, and working together, connected to the same vine, Jesus Christ is able to cover every little base of things that He wants done, because He can expect you to do your thing, and you to do your thing, and you to do your thing, that thing that He wants you to do, and that thing He wants me to do, and that thing He wants you to do, and all together that works real good, and it really makes a beautiful vine that has all this growing on it. That's a great thing. You know, people have said, well, I got saved, I just don't need to go to church. I don't have any business being in church. I get close to God and my deer blind. Well, what do you do the other 10 months out of the year? Because I guarantee you they ain't been in their deer blinds in July, not this July. Not unless they got a 5-ton air conditioning unit in it. I understand about being close to God, but how do you ever sense any connection to the vine? If you're not working with others who are connected to that vine, using our gifts together for the glory of God. He didn't put us in there as individual sprigs and your little plant over there, your little plant over there. He put us together in Christ. And we function well together in Christ. It's a good thing, isn't it? All right, that's not all. We become a beautiful branch in His vine. Our reproach is taken away. We're called by His name, but that's not all. We're called holy. Look at verse 3. It shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy. Wow, that's a neat thing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says our new designation is we are a holy nation. And the predestination of the Lord in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 is that we should be holy and without blame before Him in the Lord. He says, be ye holy for I am holy. That's an amazing thing. Do you realize what's happened here is that when you go to sleep at night, you can come before the Lord, be washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, wake up, and as far as your relationship to the Lord is concerned, you are spotless. And anytime something intervenes and affects your relationship with the Lord in the way of sin, the Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm so glad that when I was a kid, I used to have to wait till Saturday before I could get it cleaned up. I'd have to go and talk to the priest, and he'd say, okay, 3 Our Fathers and 3 Hail Marys. I guess I wasn't very bad. And then I was absolved from my sins so I could have communion on Sunday and go back and live like the devil till Saturday again. I had a bad perception of holiness. That isn't what God wanted. What God wants is a relationship with us where sin never separates us. He says in Isaiah 59, verse 2, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. He said, I don't want that. I want you holy all the time. So He's always there, ready with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and keep us as holy vessels. You know what? You know what? Husbands and wives, and the reason you say, well, some of us in here aren't married. Okay, well, you've had parents, and so you've seen it, or you have relatives, you've seen it. Husbands and wives, we really understand this. If there's something between us, it affects me right now. Okay, if on the way over here, you know, I'm agitating furor, I've done it. You ever done it?
No.
I didn't think so. I absolve you from your sin. Three Our Fathers, 3 Hail Marys. You betcha, man. If I've done that and I'm up here preaching and there's a rift between us, it's affecting me now. You see? All right? If that can happen in a human relationship, imagine between you and the Lord. If there's a rift between you, it's affecting you now. And the Lord says, I don't want anything affecting us now. So I'm going to give you the blood of my Son, and we're going to be holy now so we can get along good all the time. That's a privilege. That's a privilege. We get that. All right? Notice something else in verse 3. It shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, he that remaineth in Jerusalem, shall be called holy, even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. You know what? We're written in the book of life. Philippians chapter 4, verse 3 even actually mentions the names of some people whose names are written in the book of life. And you know why our names are written in the book of life? Because we have life now. People think, well, we have life because we're born and see, we're breathing and we're doing all that. Yeah, but Listen very carefully at the difference. The life that you have right now, that is your physical life, that life that you got that came from the conception in your mother's womb and expressed itself in your birth and your tears, your screaming, your hollering, and all that other kind of stuff, that life that you are living is a progressive death. It's a progressive death because what happens? You start getting older and you start getting uglier. Well, I mean, really, because when you're a little baby, they're, oh, yeah, yeah, you know, like that. And that, oh, and cantankerous. And you get hobbled up, you get bent over, and you get feeling bad, and you get cantankerous, and you get stubborn, and you get set in your ways. Your hair gets gray, and it all falls out, and, you know, pretty soon you get bad diseases, and everybody's wishing you go on and pass because you already smell like you have. It's just progressive death. Correct? It's all it is. And that's not life. I mean, they can stick a beer bottle in your hand and call it Miller High Life, but it's not life. They can put Bud in your hand, but you're not getting wiser. They can stick one in your hand. They can stick a lone one in your hand, but you're not a star. Okay, we can keep going with this then. I've been reading billboards all the way from Austin to Corpus Christi. You might be a bush, but you're not a Bavarian. Oh, yeah, boy, I'm telling you. We got to stop. That's not life. That's not life. Life that God wants you to have is a life that lasts forever. And the Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Let me tell you something. You get the Son, God pulls out his little pen right there. What's your name, boy? Randy. How do you spell your last name? And your name gets written down there in the book of life, and let me tell you something. Once that name is in there, you are in there.
Amen.
I know we sing a song here, Is My Name Written There? Now, I don't even like to sing the first two verses in the chorus because I know my name is my name written there. I know it's written there. You know, and then that's the third verse. Then I start singing there because it says I know my name is written there. There's a song we sing sometimes because a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. Okay. Somebody says, I got a new name written down in pencil. I hope it's mine. Oh, yeah. Like, oh no, you didn't. Oh, today. Oh, no, sin. I'm sorry. You'd have, you know what? If he blotted your name out for every little bad thing you did, there wouldn't be room on the page for your name to be written again. You'd have been blotted out so many times. God's not like that. That's why he makes you holy in the verse before. Then he puts your name in the book of life like that. That way, when you stand up before him, he says, yeah, come on in. I know you. And you know me. And we're in. Oh, let me tell you something. I'm glad my name is written down in the book of life. Okay. And that we have life. But that's not all. Look at verse 4. When the Lord shall washed away all filth of the daughters of Zion, shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment, by the spirit of bondage. You know what? Our sins are washed and our consciences are purged. Our sins are washed and our consciences are purged. Tony was teaching one of the discipleship lessons. He was talking about the sins being under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, it's kind of hard to describe how red blood can make red sins white. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be as crimson, they shall be as wool. He says, I don't know exactly how that operation works. I don't know exactly how it works either, but I know that it does work. And that's the key. From time to time, we remind you not to spend any time thinking about the regrettable sins of the past. And you know why? Because you're bringing up something to God that he cannot remember. He has no record of those things. Your name was written in a book, but your sins were written out of the book by the blood of the Lamb. You say all of them? Every one of them. God knows nothing of any of those things. Sin is a peculiar thing, and I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this except to say this. The more time you go backwards thinking about what you have done wrong, all you're doing is giving attention to sin like a spoiled brat. If you would just forget about it, you'd quit paying attention to it. If you quit paying attention to it, you'd quit doing it. So there's enough of that. You say, but that sounds too easy. Well, you ought to try it. You ought to try it. See if it doesn't work for you. The other things hadn't worked too good. Amen? All right, so they get washed in the blood. Even Revelation chapter 5, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 5 says that. It says and that he's washed us in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't need to turn there. I just will quote it for you real quick. The Bible says, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, some of you didn't understand what I said. Let me read it again. Unto him that loved us and washed us from his own sins in his blood. Oh, you say, okay, now I got it. I got it. I come from the part of Texas where the R in washed is silent. The Bible says, how much more shall the blood of Christ through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? I don't know how it works, but I know it does work. And you get that blood applied, let me tell you something. The conscience gets purged so you don't have to think about it, and the sins get washed away so you don't have to look at them anymore. You are clean. I like it. That's not all. Look at verse 5. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion, upon her assemblies, a cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flame by fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense. You say, well, how does that apply to us? Back in the Old Testament, when the cloud and smoke by day and the shining of the flaming fire by night showed up, they showed up as a pillar. A pillar of a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And they were indicative of the Lord's presence over that tabernacle and traveling with the Jews out in the wilderness. When the temple was dedicated by Solomon, the place filled with that cloud of smoke, indicating that the Lord was there. And the glory of the Lord was so present, the priests could not minister by reason of the Lord's glory. So you know what the significance is? Not only did they in Israel are looking forward to that presence of the Lord, we have the Lord's presence continually. That's what that is. We have the Lord's presence continually. I don't care how you wake up. I don't care what day it is and how you feel about the circumstances of your life and an illness that you may face, a job situation that may be creating problems for you, some sort of a marital difficulty, financial difficulty, relationship problem, whatever it may be, God has not left you. Because he said in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You say, well, then how come he feels like he's a million miles away? He didn't move. There's only one other party in this relationship, and that's you. And what's happened is you've turned. They sang, Lizzie and Darby sang a song just a minute ago that I love. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. All right, listen very carefully. When the Muldoons were here, Brother Muldoon got up and preached to us a few things about, you know, claiming the promises that God has made for us in prayer, a few things like that, and talking about the excitement that he had being 63 years old, now going to the mission field and all those kind of things. But he told you something. That's very true. He said the habit that we find ourselves in as Christian is we have a tendency to gaze at the circumstances and glance at the Savior. Remember that? And he said, don't do that. Gaze at the Savior, glance at the circumstances. There's a lot of truth in that little practice. And all that's happened is you have become so consumed with whatever worldly problem that it is that's bothering you right now, you have turned your face away from the Lord and now have turned your attention to the problem to such a degree that you feel like he's a million miles away. He's not. He's right there where he was before you turned. He's never left you. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And this feeling of being a million miles away, this feeling of abandonment and separation is simply this overwhelming consumption in your mind and heart with the problem. May I tell you something? He knew the problem was going to be there before you were ever born. This problem has not taken the Lord by surprise. You say, well, preacher, this problem isn't just accidental. I brought some of this on myself. I think probably a good many of the problems that we thought were accidental, we really did bring on ourselves. You know something? The Lord's aware of that. But if you could simply step back from it, turn back to the Lord. This is a bad representation of the Lord here, a microphone. But turn back and your eyes on the Lord and realize that He has never left thee nor forsake thee. You know what? He can deal with that problem a lot better than if you're standing in His way trying to deal with it yourself. Really and truly. He really, really can. You know what He says? In Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, we quote those verses a lot about the Great Commission and all that. You know what He said? He said, and lo, I will be with thee always, even unto the end of the world. He didn't leave you. He didn't go anywhere. He is right there with you. He said, if I go away, I'll come again. And He said, and you know what? I'll send you another comforter, and I will come to you. Jesus is in you. He's right here. He did not leave you, and anything you need to talk over with Him, He's instantly right there with you. Absolutely. We have the Lord's presence continually. And you say, is there anything else? Yes, there's one more. Verse 6, there should be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge and for a covert from storm and from rain. You know something? There are things in life that get pretty hot, right? Like you. You get pretty hot sometimes. I don't mean from the temperature. I mean from getting mad. Amen? Somebody say no. And for a place of refuge, for a covert from storm and from rain. You go through, we talk about the storms of life. May I tell you something? We always have a place of refuge. We always have a place of refuge. Over the years of pastor school, we've been able to go from time to time. I wasn't able to go this year, and I miss it. But I remember one of those pastor schools that we went to, we were up in Ohio, and Pastor Sal said, I never defend myself. If I need defending, I'll let the Lord do it. May I tell you something? You need to look at problems like that in your life. Listen, you have a place of refuge. You have a strong tower. You go to the pavilion of the Lord's protection, under the shadow of His wings. And if you need defending, He'll defend you. And if you need exposing, He'll expose you. You say, would I ever need that? Yeah, you read your New Testament. There are a number of men that Paul exposed. And sometimes you need some exposing. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me, and He shall set me up upon a rock. You know something? You'll be a lot better off with the Lord running defense for you than you will defending yourself. When a quarterback plays football, can he also play defense? Nope. He's got to attend to his responsibilities, let the line take care of theirs. And you've got to attend to your responsibilities of staying close to the Lord, good fellowship in prayer and Bible, telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ, praising Him and thanking Him. Let Him run the defense. He is a great place of refuge. And let me tell you something. He does know how to protect His children. The more and more we get closer and closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, the more and more you're going to find that the name Christian is going to be a reproach. Today, when they want to talk bad about you, they call you a fundamentalist. And let me tell you something. The more and more that the people are conditioned to think badly about Christians, the more and more you're going to feel the need to be protected. You get used to being protected by the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be a lot happier. You won't have to raise your fist in another person's face. You can still have compassion for their soul. Let Him do the defending. If you end up martyred as a result of that, like they did in the early part, then just thank God you'll get a crown of life. Because that's the way it's going to go if the Lord should tarry. Amen? Amen. So there's a lot of encouragement for us there in Isaiah chapter 4. Let me just say this as we close, perhaps one of these eight things has uncovered an area in your life where you forgot that the Lord had done those great things for you. You know something? Thank God that you were reminded of that and get that back straightened out again. It may very well be that you're here today without Christ and you have called yourself a Christian, and if I were to ask you if you were a Christian, you'd say yes. Let me tell you something. There are many times that I've talked with people along the way and I've asked them this question. I don't usually ask it this way, but I have in the past. I'll say, are you a Christian? And they'll say, yes, I'm a Christian. And then we get to talking, and after a while, you find out from the Bible, they're not a Christian at all. Because they hadn't gotten saved. If you're here today and you came thinking that you were a Christian, but you've never been saved by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the next time somebody asks you that question, say no. No, I'm not a Christian. And if you don't like the feeling of that and you want that to change, why don't you talk with me right after the service? We'll show you from the Bible how to be saved the Bible way, and these eight things we've talked about will be true in your life as well. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us to be reminded today, Father, how fabulous it is to be saved, to be called by your name, to know that you've taken away our reproach, that we're a branch in your vine to be fruitful, that we're now holy, our names are in the book of life, we're washed, our consciences are purged, we have your presence continually, we can look to you to defend us from any storm and any heat. What a privilege to be your child. Father, may we never take any of this for granted. May we sit here in our seats right now, stand when we sing a hymn, pray in response to this message, constantly thanking you for these things you've done for us. I don't want you to raise your hand. I'm going to ask you a question. Your eyes are closed. It's all between you and the Lord. I don't need to see this. But honestly, ask yourself the question right now, not to raise your hand. Ask yourself this question. Have I been taking God for granted? That's some good stuff here. Have I been taking all that for granted? If you have, tell the Lord, you know something? I'm thankful to be reminded now, Father. And I propose to be able to live up to the name Christian by allowing your Holy Spirit to do in me those things that He wants to do in these areas that we've seen today. And get that straightened out with Him. He hadn't left you. He's right here with you. Take care of that right now. If you're here today without Christ, your head is bowed up. Everybody's is. Eyes are closed. Listen, the Holy Spirit's made it plain to you in a much better way than I possibly could. You need to be saved. And the only way to get saved is by Jesus Christ. You're not going to have life apart from Him. Your name's not going to be in the book of life. Your sins won't be washed in the blood, no matter who has absolved or to whom you've confessed. Jesus is the only one that can take care of that, and you need Him, and you have to receive Him. He said you must be born again. And if you're not, our prayer is that you will be, and if you're of a mind to want to talk about that today, visit with us. Be glad to visit with you and show you how to be saved from the Scripture. Father, thank you for an opportunity to talk about you, talk with these folks. Lift up your words. We ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help us to be responsive to the things you've shown us, for we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.